Hey, let's go ahead and pass out the notes for the message. Would you say these words, conquer or be conquered?
Conquer or be conquered.
Conquer or be conquered. That's the message title today. When I was newly saved and I was brand new, had met Jesus, I was about 17. And so at this time of this particular event in my life, I was about 18 years old, and I had some other friends that were, this is 46 years ago, 46 years ago I was 18 years old, and I had some friends that were newly saved as well, and we were all excited. We knew Jesus. He had touched our lives. We were changed. Something impacted us. It was very profound, and so but I heard of a man who was a neighbor in our neighborhood. His name was Dan, and he was in a coma in a hospital up the road. And he was in a coma, and the four of us felt compelled to go because what I knew of Dan, he wasn't a nice guy. He was never been to a church, never. So I didn't know much about him, but I knew that Dan was in need of the same salvation that we had received. So we went to the hospital, and as we gathered around, the nurse let us four teenagers come in there, and I knew him as a family acquaintance, and the other ones didn't know him at all. And we came in, and he's laying in the bed, and he's in a coma. And we start sharing the gospel. We tell him how Jesus has died for his sins and that he can have the assurance in his heart that if he dies in this hospital, he doesn't have to slip off into an eternity of torment, but he can go into heaven with Jesus. And we started to pray and talk with him and pray and talk with him. Finally, I said, if you can understand me, Dan, I want to ask, even though the nurses say you're in a coma, if you would squeeze my hand that you're receiving Jesus as your Savior right now. And I'm telling you, this guy squeezed my hand right out of the coma. I think when people are in comas, I believe that they hear. And if they're close to death, they don't want to go into darkness. They want to go into the light. But my friend, my other friend that was with me, he was like, what? He says he wasn't satisfied with the hand squeeze. And the guy's in a coma. He says, I want you to rock up and down and nod your head. This guy starts, oh man, I tell you, he starts to rock up and down. And he's like, oh, and he's starting to express the emotions of the joy of his salvation. And the glory of God's presence filled the hospital room. And we felt like, you know, Jesus' soldiers for duty. And we had accomplished our mission. That someone was not going to slip into eternity, into the darkness of torment without having met Jesus, the Savior of all mankind. Same thing happened with Heather's mom. Heather's mother had an aneurysm, a stroke from an aneurysm in her brain, and she was in a coma. And Heather went to her bedside with a ministering friend, and they talked to her, and the same thing happened as they began to share the gospel. She asked her mother to squeeze her hand, and here Heather's mom, squeezing her hand while in a coma, comes to know Jesus. I don't know if you remember, but you probably do. Jesus was on the cross, and there was a thief on one side, and there was a thief on the other side. And one thief was a bad apple, but the other thief said he's not up here because he's done wrong like us. He's up here. He's an innocent man. He's up here, but he doesn't need to be up here. And then this thief looked at Jesus, and he said, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus, on the cross, looked at that thief and said these words, today you'll be with me in paradise. Death, bed, repentance. People coming to know Jesus at last minute salvations. Now, people who have not tasted the goodness of the Lord at the very last minute begin to know after a whole lifetime of maybe even resisting Him and coming against him and maybe speaking against him or just continuing in their sins and have a kind of a lip service. People can go to church and go to hell. People can live a double life and pretend on this side and be a liar on this side. You can say stuff out loud, but then it's just, I want to live in the light before the Lord, whether I'm alone or whether in front of people. Last Wednesday night, we celebrated the homegoing of Eleanor Millman. And Eleanor Millman, in the closing moments of her death, did not express any fear. There was no fear. Say, no fear. I'm going to go ahead and read something I read the other night. But this, we're going to have a book available starting in a couple of weeks here, starting in June, our summer reading book. It's called Imagine Heaven. And Eleanor, I had given it to her. She got so excited. She said, here she is, like, I think 2 weeks before she went to be with the Lord, she goes, oh, goody, I needed some reading. Oh, good, the summer reading. She was excited. And I gave her the book, and I wanted to show you what she underlined in the book. This is the introduction. And the introduction, basically, is a person who's talking about how the book impacted their life. And it says, doctors told us that Mom only had a few days to live. As she laid in the hospital for 2 weeks on her deathbed, I read the unedited manuscript of Imagine Heaven out loud to my sister and Mom. I don't know if Mom heard it from her comatose state, but in the end, my sister's comment was, I want to go with her. And he says, I felt the same, not a death wish, morbid kind of way, and this is what she underlined, but with a Christmas morning childlike excitement for the exhilarating life to come. This is what Eleanor underlined, getting ready to go from this realm to the next realm. So I hope this book does the same for you, although all of us face death, not all of us, and here's what she underlined, have an expectant hope for a future beyond this life. So here's Eleanor underlining, these are the special parts to me. And then she read the other parts. I think you're going to, first of all of you that get the book, I believe you're going to have the same experience that I did. It was, to me, it was more like a page turner, and I just kept falling deeper in love with Jesus. And I'm thinking, how can I love the Lord more than I already do, and now I do? So that's a deal. I believe you'll enjoy that. So I want us to put up on the overhead the first. Let's see, what do I have? What's first? Go ahead. There you go. Let's look at this. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says this. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Ladies and gentlemen, that is in your Bible. The reality of Jesus destroying the devil who had the power of death, that is in your word. Let's go and look at the first fill in the blank. First fill in the blank says, Jesus' resurrection marks the first time in history that someone rose from the dead never to die again. Now, there were other people that were raised from the dead, but they died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he never died again. Hallelujah. He never died. He never died. Jesus is alive. Somebody tell somebody next to you, he is alive. Jesus is alive. He never died after that. He rose from the, he rose. And he bled, oh my God. I could get on that subject. So Eleanor and Jesus fell asleep. That's the terminology that Jesus used. He said, Lazarus is just asleep. He's just asleep. You see, when it comes to the realm, when you know Jesus, you don't die. You die physically, but you don't die spiritually. But if you don't know Jesus, you die twice. And death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. And it's torment forever. You exist forever, but you're not in a loving place. And Jesus is the difference in that place. And we need to hear this kind of message during these last days, because everything is heading away from Jesus. And I'm going to stand here and say, hey, like the town crier, it's Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss Jesus. Come to know Him. Show up in His presence. He will keep you. You keep His word, He will keep you. You keep His word, He will keep you. He will keep your heart in a place that He can promote His kingdom and His love and His attributes. I remember being, I worked as a pest control guy in Los Angeles, and one of the places I would go was I would drive down to Newport Beach, and there was a senior home there. And I went, you know, once a month, and I would go there, or whenever they called, really. It wasn't every month, but they had, this was really remarkable to me, because I was a believer at the time, but I never knew this about people dying. There, I talked to the manager there, and he explained to me, because my job was, after somebody died, I would come in and spray for the bugs, you know. L.A. has a lot of cockroaches. And we'll get into those stories, but there are many of them. Anyway, so he said, he got into this conversation with me, and he said, yeah, you can tell the difference of the people who have peace with God and those who don't. I said, what? He says, yeah, you can tell the difference. I said, how? He said, well, the people that know the Lord, they pass with a peace in their face, and they just like fall asleep. But the people who don't scream and fight dying. They scream and they fight dying. And I'm thinking, as a believer, well, why didn't you run in there and tell them about Jesus? Why didn't you go into those last moments and say, hey, you can, He will receive you now. Even now. You know, I found out that they give sedatives. They have all kinds of painkillers, muscle relaxers, whatever, stuff to help you fall asleep, whatever. When you're dying, if you're going to hell, they'll give you stuff to cause you to relax while you're going. Instead of the gospel. This is horrific to me. Because I've known the Lord for all these years, and I'm like, I know it's going to be peaceful. And by the way, when you read the book, you'll find out this is going to be peaceful. This is nice. You're not going to fear death. You may fear a little bit now, but you don't have to be. When you know Jesus, He's the Lord of life. Oh, baby. So that's the first one. I wanted to also add this to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So it's not the spirit, it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. By the way, the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about like the sowing of a seed. Your body is like sowing a seed. It says that when you're sown in this realm, when this body goes, but just like a seed comes up and it's very different, you know, the seed is just this little thing, and it, when it dies in the ground, then it brings forth. Well, Paul makes this analogy that you're buried in the ground, but you come forth in this new spiritual life when you're in Christ. So this is what Eleanor knew. It's 1 Corinthians 15:54. I think I have it up here. Let's look at this. Death is swallowed up in victory. Everybody say that. Death is swallowed up in victory. So this is what he declares. He says, oh, death, where is your victory? This is what Jesus has done. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, look, where is your sting? You see, there's a sting in death when the sin problem isn't resolved. When the sin problem isn't resolved, you know that you need a Savior. Somebody's got to forgive you. And if you're on your deathbed going into hell and you're not forgiven, that's a sting. But in Christ, there is no sting. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. They're gone. There's no sting in death, because it says the sting of death is what? It's sin. And where how it gets powerful is it says the power of sin is the law. The Bible says, don't do this. The whole idea of the Bible, as the Old Testament, is say, don't do that. don't do that. And you go, but I can't help it, which we're going to talk about a little bit. Don't do that. All that does is this causes you to realize you're a sinner. You can't do it. You can't live your life without sinning. You can't do it. This is amazing. Jesus lived a perfect life, sinless. Wow. That's amazing. From birth to on the cross, sin-free, complete life. Phenomenal. That's amazing, isn't it? And so it says, but so thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Now, I have another, what's next? Just go ahead and go, what's next? I forget how to, okay, here's your number two, fill in the blank. I'm going to ask you this question. Has anyone here ever struggled? Has anybody here ever struggled with bad thoughts? Oh, you have. Oh, okay. Okay, this is number two. Have you ever encountered the feeling that something bad is stronger than you and that you fear you are too weak to win over it? Has anybody been there? In other words, that's the power of sin. I can't win over this. I'm trying. This has got a hold of me. I'm not doing well. Help! Sin, the pressure of sin, the trap of sin, the entanglement of this drives people to do things. And it can drive you to the Lord or not, depending on your heart. That's why we pray. I pray all the time, Lord, I claim every person in North Central West Virginia, every single one of them. Not one person in this realm go to hell from this town, this arena, this place. So Larry Titus told me a long time ago, he says, please pray for everybody because there's very few, there's people that are never prayed for at all. So I began to lay hold of, Lord, everybody. And it's over the years, this last, 8 or 10 years, been praying that. By the way, and now coming up next, probably to the end of April, beginning of May of 2020, it looks like we'll be partnering with the Billy Graham Association. So, hallelujah. We'll be in prayer for that. But everybody has a sin problem. Except, no, do you? Yeah, you. I've met you. I know you do. I've met myself. I know I have. Anybody in here? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. You know where this came from? Of course, it came from the fall. But I want you to look at because the message title is Conquer or Be Conquered. And there's a little story that after Adam fell, they had two kids. They had Abel and they had Cain. And Cain was the oldest. And the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and he conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore a brother, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And Cain was a worker on the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and fell on his face. Now there's a key place in here, just to punctuate the moment. It says, in the course of time, Cain came. And then it contrasts this with when Abel came, he brought the firstborn. The firstborn of his flock. But Cain did not bring the first fruit. He didn't honor God with the first of his income or the first of his increase. So he was sad. And in his heart, he became angry. And the Lord said to him, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? This is the verse. Read this with me. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. They say conquer or be conquered. And what happens is Cain kills his brother. And this is the first major horrific Bible sin where you got murder suddenly in the situation. And so we have need of help. How many of you have had a rough time before the Lord dealing with a very deep issue that you've struggled with? You struggle with, like, why can't I get over this? Well, I want us to address this. Here's the next point. Number three, the way out of sin's power is through the Holy Spirit's help of convicting us. Welcome it. The way out of sin's power is through the Holy Spirit's help of convicting us. Everybody say, welcome it. I said, the way out is conviction of sin. The way out is conviction of sin. The way out is getting help by being convicted. And so we want to welcome conviction. I want us to put up John 16, 8 through 11. I look up here with me. Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us all about, there's about five or six, seven things that he tells us in these several chapters before he takes off. And he says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. But this is a key thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do. He says, when he comes, he's going to convict. Everybody say convict. Convict is different from condemnation. Condemnation, you already have condemnation. Condemnation is when you feel ashamed for what you've done and you feel like you're trapped and you can't get out of it. Conviction is different. You can still feel terrible. You can feel as wicked as they get. But you have hope because God is bringing it into the light. And with that light comes the hope of it changing inside. There's something about Jesus convicting you of your sins that you feel like, I can change. It gives you the hope and the ability to come out of it. It confronts you, and you begin to let go of it. Now, there's different levels. We'll get to that. But he says, I will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit comes to show, get this, ready? Everybody look at me. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that can be yours. He convicts you of righteousness. In other words, he says, Jesus is righteous. He's perfect, and he'll make you right with God. He'll convict you that now that I know that I have sinned, and then here's Jesus, he will forgive you. The Holy Spirit even convicts you of the reality that Jesus is perfect. And he will cause you to know this. And then he says he also convicts of judgment. Judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now the devil and what he's saying about you has been judged. This is a good verse, everybody. This is a very helpful verse because he convicts you of sin because you don't believe in Jesus. And now you're realizing, I need somebody. He says, here's Jesus. And then you point to him and Jesus says, I've gone to the Father. And now I'm the one that can make you right with God. And then it says, and guess what? And now the judgment that you thought you were under, he says, I've broken that because I've judged the devil. This is a win-win for you. You come out of this. But conviction of sin is so key. It's so great. It's so wonderful. Now I'm not talking about, oh, I got caught. How many of you got caught before and it was like the sorrow was over, I got caught. But you didn't want to change. But this is where real conviction works. There's 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the King James Version says, for godly sorrow. Everybody say, godly sorrow. What's it do? It produces repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm so tired. I'm sick and tired of doing this. This is grabbing me. Leading to what? Salvation, which is not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I'm sorry I got caught. That's sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow is a gift from God. It causes you to say, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be this anymore. Now, I've been memorizing scripture lately. And how many of you have ever heard the story of David? And David, how he was on the balcony and he didn't go out to war like he should have. And he was looking over there and he sees Bathsheba and she's bathing on a roof in her birthday suit. And so he sends for her and they fornicate. and they sin in front of God, and now she gets pregnant from the fornication. And now David murders her husband. He sets in motion the killing of Uriah, her husband. And so now he's got a hardened heart. He is hard-hearted. That's what happens when you don't repent of your sin. Did you know that the same sun that melts the candle hardens the clay? And if it keeps coming down on the candle, eventually the candle won't melt anymore. And when people are given the opportunity to repent over and over and over, and they play around with it and pull away and play around with it, pull away, pretty soon your heart's deceived and you live in your sins and you think you're okay. And the Lord hands you over to the choices that you've made. And that's going on today in our culture. There's a confusion and there's a deception going on in our culture. People playing patty cake with the devil and patty cake with God and thinking they're fine. I look at all of the horrific things that are going on today, and I've had to make choices. Do I? Because look, I'm not mad at anybody, but I have a deep desire that people who are around me end up in heaven, that you go to heaven, and that you're not deceived about your life here, that you're not confused about it. That's why I say, look, read the Bible. Memorize scriptures. Spend time in Jesus' presence when nobody else is looking. Right? Be His. Live with Him. Show up before Him on a daily basis. So Psalm 32, I just want to, by the way, Nathan came to David, and Nathan said there was a guy that had some sheep and plenty of sheep, and he stole the sheep of the other guy. And, what do you want to do with him? He says, he's sinned, deal with the dude. And he says, so Nathan says, good. Nathan says, David, that's you. You got all this, you got all these resources and stuff. And you took this other guy's wife and then you offed him. And out of that time, David wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And it's a repentant psalm. But then the secondary follow-up psalm to 51 is this one, Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is more of a didactic understanding of the process of conviction that David went through. Would you like to see an Old Testament illustration of conviction? This is what he said. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom God counts no iniquity and in whose heart is no deceit. Now listen to this. When I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength dried up as by the heat of summer. And then he says, Selah. Selah means pause. Think about it. If it's psalm, they probably went into some minor sounds, just like, and made it sound like forlorn, like, oh my God, this guy's a. In other words, he starts off, blessed is the person who God's forgiven your stuff. Listen what it feels like when he's not forgiven you. It's eating you up on the inside. It's eating you up on the inside. Has anybody in here been honest with the struggle of sin in your own soul and been eaten up on the inside? And it's done you. It's done something to you, and you got to cry out. I was so afraid that if I confessed to somebody, I would be rejected. I was in torment. I was in pain. But then David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, what in the world is he saying all this stuff? Let me go ahead and explain it to you. You want to hear an explanation on this? You know what sin is? Sin is an archery term, missing the mark. Everybody say sin, missing the mark. You can miss the mark on purpose, And you can miss the mark accidentally, and you can miss the mark without even knowing you missed the mark. You're just a sinner. Here's the thing about Jesus. He hit the bullseye every time. Jesus never not hit the bullseye. Straight on. Jesus, straight over Jesus. You and me, not so much. We don't not only hit the bullseye. We hit the trees, and we hit the grass, and we hit everything. We just, you probably hit other people in the butt. Pooh, you know, we just messed up. We sin all over the place, but that's sin. Sin is defined as a trespass. And a trespass is crossing a line that you shouldn't cross. By the way, turn on the back of your notes. That's where all this is anyway. So what's a transgression? Transgression goes a little deeper. Transgression is a willful intention to trespass. Everybody say willful. Transgression is, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know it's wrong because it feels good. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Oh, God will forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm going to willfully sin because I know that God will forgive me. That's a transgression. But iniquity is another step further. Iniquity is a premeditated sin. And it's got a built-in resistance to repentance built into it. And so he says, I acknowledged my willful disobedience to the Lord, and he forgave my unrepentant attitude of missing the mark. He forgave my unrepentant attitude, and I repented. He forgave me in my premeditated, I went to church Sunday, but I was already planning to do the sinning on Monday. I showed up, but then I showed up there in my deception. Is anybody here getting help from the Word of God today? Because I'm not talking about specific sins. The Holy Spirit will talk to you about your specific sins. I'm here talking about how the thing works. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins, he actually convicts you of the things that you're... This is so loving. He says, you're having trouble with that one, aren't you? It's on your mind day and night. You kind of live that. That particular sin is your lifestyle, isn't it? How many of you had those? Oh, my God. Power of sin is a deal. It's a booger. Because we're fallen. We have a fallen nature. And this is just maybe part one of a good series. Because look, God says, I'll give you a new nature. I'll give you a new nature. And when you receive Jesus Christ, he gives you the DNA of Jesus Christ inside of your spirit. And he says, put off the old man and put on the new in Christ Jesus. And you begin to change. Somebody say praise the Lord, would you? Okay, we have one quick fill in the blank. One more left. Number four, through Christ Jesus, you are given power to conquer sin, or it will conquer you. Rewards follow. Rewards follow when you conquer sin. I'm going to read a little piece of the Word of God here. I'll tell you what, I won't read the whole thing. Just go to, this is the Church of Laodicea. Basically, I'll read one part of it. It says, I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, Jesus is saying, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then it goes down, and we have verse 22. Read this with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Hey. Hey, this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. Get a heart that's hot for God. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, I'm going to have you sit on my throne with me. He says, the same way, he says, also, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whew. Somebody get a hold of this. When you show up there and you sit down with Jesus, you're going to be really happy. I was praying for this message, and I saw a picture. And I saw a picture of a little shack. And the picture of the shack, it's like a little, maybe like a little house or little shanty or little lean-to. And there were sticks and little boards, And the little boards were the arguments or the opinions that you picked up along the way to make a place to hide from God. And it was really weak. The arguments were weak. The sticks were weak. And there were not that many nails put in. It wasn't really a fortress. It wasn't really a strong place to hide. It was just a little tacked in here and tacked in there and tacked in here. And the Lord was showing me, there are people in your congregation that are playing, they're trying to hide out because of these little arguments that they put together to make a fortress against me. He said, but I want to let you know today, you can go ahead and tell them, one good kick and it all comes down. One good kick and it all comes down. One good kick and it all comes down. And he says, and they can run right into my arms and they can come into the full embrace of who I am. They don't have to live in the hurt and live in the pain and live in the false covering. You, when you cover yourself, you're not covered. Blessed is the one who the Lord covers. His love covers a multitude of sin. Let's go ahead and those praying, come on up to the altar. Let's stand together, would you? Hallelujah. Now, I'm not one of the kind of people that like, hallelujah, I'm convicted of sin. That's like, that's really not how I respond. I remember that time when the Lord brought a sin that I had struggled with to my mind, and I looked away. He brought it to my attention, and I looked away. He brought it to my attention, and I looked away, and he was almost playful. He says, will you just look at it? Will you just look at it? And I said, but I have failed you, and I've tried to overcome this sin so many times, and I've not been very good at overcoming it. He says, because you've been trying to do it on your own power. You've been trying to do this by yourself. He says, would you just look at it, acknowledge, and confess before me? And he put it right there. It was kind of funny. It was like a look away and look away and look away. It was a little moment there. And finally, he like picked up my chin, and I looked at it, and I started to cry. He says, we know it's wrong. Now I'm going to give you power to overcome it. I've been trying on my own. Jesus loves you that much. He loves you that much. The thing that you feel like I've got to make it better for him to be happy with me. And the Lord says, come here. You can't do anything to make me love you more. I already love you more. But when you acknowledge it, you get the power. Did I flub up some after that? Is the Pope Catholic? Oh, wow. Let's lift our heads to the Lord. I just sense the peace that the Lord wants to put on you. He wants to put on you an affirmation of your value to Him. He wants to put on you awareness of how special, and you're a treasure. You are His treasure. You are His treasure. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He was looking at your face knowing someday they're gonna know me and love me back with the same heart that I have for them. Just receive His love right now. And if the Lord is bringing up that thing in front of your face and saying, honey, it's this one, acknowledge your need to Him and let Him begin. There you go. There's aid by the Holy Spirit coming to multiple hearts in the room right now. You didn't know that the shame would just be washed away. It's being washed away right now. Receive it. Receive it. The blood has been shed for this. Confess it before Him and receive His forgiveness now. I acknowledged my transgression to the Lord, and He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. sometimes it's a pebble and sometimes it's a boulder. And a pebble is something you can move yourself. And a boulder is something you may need some other additional prayer muscle added to it to push it out of the way. That's why we have altar ministry down front. We have other prayer muscle that can agree with the Holy Spirit and move stuff out of the way. And it brings healing. Not only remove it, but the Holy Spirit brings healing. Sometimes when a sin has rolled over your heart and squished it for a long time, when it's moved off, you need to be revived and brought to life again. And Jesus will bring you to life. And the other thing, as we close here, I just want to say this, that if you have not started your life with Jesus, if you have not said, I want to know you, I want to walk with you, I want to be yours, we want you to come down front and we will pray with you to begin your walk with Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit's here in such a precious way. Thank you, Lord. We're going to dismiss, but we're opening up the altar for prayer. We're going to release you now for that. Just stay in this. Whatever God's doing in your heart, keep hold on to it. Amen. God bless you. Love you.